We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
As you know, we're in a series called Back to Basics. We are working through several subtitles, and obviously we're talking today about our salvation. This is the second part. Some of you thought I'd be done in just a couple of weeks. You know me better than that, I think, by now, that we won't get done that quick. But I have a question for you guys. Just be honest with me, if you would, please. It'd be a great help to me. You can have a little participation in the service right now. Have you guys ever double-checked something? Can I see your hands? Have you ever made sure of something? Can I see your hands? And there's things that... Does anybody in here have suffer from OCD? A little OCD. You don't want to put your hands up because you don't want to identify yourself. If you have OCD, you're going to keep doing this. Did I put it up? Was I sure? Did I put it up? Was I sure? Did I put it up? Was I sure? Right? We all can suffer a little bit from OCD now and again. We love to be sure about things. We like to be secure. All for being secure. Say amen. We like being secure. We love to be reassured again and again that we are okay, that we are all set, that we're good to go. I mean, we love to be safe and secure and sure. We like that. Let's make sure everything is as it should be. And some of you in here have ridden roller coasters. Anybody ever rode a roller coaster? All right. And depending on the level of your insanity, some of you have ventured out and rode these rides that are just absolutely crazy. And they take you on all kinds of, I don't know what you call them, inverted loops, and then they spin you. How many of you rode the ride at Busch Gardens where it takes you up and it holds, I think it's called Shikra, is that right? And when you get up there and they kind of hold you over the lip, have you done that? If you have not, it's awesome because you get saved again and again and again. You confess everyone's sin that's next. You're like, dude, are you right with Jesus? Because this is it, right? And so you get up there, and here's what I've noticed, you know, speaking about being sure and being, you know, making sure that we're sure and checking and reassuring ourselves. I used to really love riding roller coasters. I still like it, but like one time I'm done. That's it. I don't need to ride it again to prove anything. I did it. That's it. But I've noticed that when I stand in line and I'm watching people before they get on the roller coaster, you know, they're all happy and then talking, and then they get in the seat and it's like this thing comes over their face. Who even know what I'm talking about? You know, because you made the face when you rode, right? And then they get in, and then they get strapped in, and they get locked in, and here's what happens, right? Some pimply-faced teenager comes over, right, and he's like grabbing the belt, and without fail, and I did it too, so I'm guilty, just as guilty, but without fail, what happens is people sitting there, here's what they do it again. Have you noticed that? They'll grab the buckle and jerk it, and then what do? If you're like me, I try to get one more click out of the harness. Anybody like that? Come on, one more click, right? Okay, we're in. And then you take off. And it's funny because most rides have this one last little dip, this one last little drop, this one last little violent turn, something just to kind of, you know, make you get all sick and feel horrible afterwards. And it's at that moment, that last little drop, that last little dip, that aren't you glad you did what I call the double check? Say amen if you're glad you did it. You're like, whew, so glad I did it. And it's funny how, despite the fact that, you know, the staff came and checked and that everybody came back, nobody fell out before you got on the ride. So despite that happened or didn't happen, and despite the fact that everybody seems to be happy after the ride, there's something that goes on in your heart and in your mind. And there's a little word, I want you to write it down somewhere. It's called doubt. You have a little doubt. And you're thinking to yourself, boy, I hope this thing is going to work. I hope we don't get stuck. I hope, I hope, I hope. And in the back of your mind, you're trying to convince yourself that everything's going to be okay, but yet you still get on the ride and ride. Do you not? It's part of the way we're wired to wrestle with doubt to a certain degree. In fact, I want you to know that not all doubt is wrong or sinful. In fact, doubt only means one thing. Here's what doubt means. Next to the word doubt, you should write this, I am human, okay? Because every single person in here has wrestled with the reality of doubt at some point in their life. You're human. Questions about many things in life abound. And there are many people who struggle with doubt. Lots of people have issues about doubt. But what do you do when it comes to the issue of doubting our salvation? And I'm very aware that there are some of you who may be in here this morning and you are struggling with doubt. You are wondering, am I saved? You're wondering about your relationship with the Lord. Is there a way for you to perform the double check? Is there a way for you to be sure? You know, a pastor gets up in the pulpit and starts saying things like, are you sure that you're sure that you're sure? And some of us who've been saved for years are like, I think so, right? I want to be sure. I want to be sure. How can I be secure? How can I be safe? How can I know for sure that I'm actually saved? Because here's the thing, friends, listen carefully. You don't want to be riding the roller coaster of life only to find out that on the final drop or the last little dip or the twist that you are not secure. You want to find out when it's too late. You see, people risk their lives every day with an eternity separated from God because they refuse to examine their claim to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you are questioning your faith, you are wondering about your salvation, it would be good for you to examine, to make sure, to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you indeed are a born-again believer. You may be a church member. You may be on staff. It doesn't matter. You may have served on staff. It doesn't matter. You cannot risk your eternity without examining your claim to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's an awesome verse that tells us to do this. This isn't something that the pastor has come up with. I'm not like, hey, you know, you should just be questioning your salvation. No, no, no. Here's what Paul told the church at Corinth when he said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether you're in the faith and prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Notice that little phrase. Where is he to be? Where? Everybody say in. In you, lest you be, or except you be, what's the word there? Reprobates. Examine yourselves. You ought to know. You ought to be for sure. In fact, here's what you should know this morning. Feelings and emotions are not the measuring stick of salvation. Assurance of salvation is measured by a life that is faithfully following Jesus. Let me say that again. Feelings and emotions are not the measuring stick of salvation. It wasn't your emotional experience at camp. It wasn't because you shed a lot of tears. It wasn't because you cried about the guilt of your sin. Assurance of salvation is measured by a life that is faithfully following Jesus. Understand this morning. There's a quote for you that, and you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again and again because it bears repeating again and again and again. And that is this, that salvation happens in an instant, but it is proved out over a lifetime. Salvation happens in an instant. You get saved in an instant. But the proof of that is how you live your life over the course of the years that God gives you. The thought here in the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, when he says, examine yourselves, the idea of that is metal that is being tested. Metal has to be tested to know that it is true, to know that it is proven. Metals are tested primarily through heat and pressure and exposure. And if the metal buckled under pressure, if it was shown to be full of impurities, or if it gave out and rusted, it was rejected. It was not approved. It was not fit for use. It wasn't really metal. It was dross. And Paul told the church at Corinth, and what a church to tell this to, a church that had everything going for it. He said, you need to examine your own selves. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have communion on a Sunday evening. And one of the things I always give the church an opportunity to do is to examine their hearts, to make sure that things are right. You see, you're not saved just because you say you're saved. He's like, I'm saved. Yeah, because I say I'm saved. You're saved because there's evidence to support your claim that you're actually saved. There's actually something undergirding what you're saying. There's a foundational element to the truth of what you're saying about your life. As the text says, in essence, you have either repented, all right, and you're following Jesus, or in the text it says you're a reprobate, meaning it's not true. It's not genuine. Has your faith been put to the test? Mine has. Some of you I know personally, and your faith has been put to the test. And your hope that is in Jesus and your salvation, despite the pressures and the problems, are anchored in Jesus Christ. You trust in Him and you're standing on the promises of His Word, and you are living a life that is increasingly looking less like yourself and more like Jesus. I love what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Notice what he says, friends. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Aren't you glad for that? Say amen. An anchor, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And I'm going to explain that little phrase in just a moment. The book of Hebrews is where we find ourselves this morning. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it was written as an encouragement to people who were struggling, to people who were having great difficulty in their life, to people who were maybe on the fence about their salvation. And the whole idea and the concept and the purpose behind the book of Hebrews is don't go back. Don't quit. Don't fall away. Make sure you're saved. So if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 10, would you say amen? Now I'm going to lift out a portion of text here that is very familiar. I used this several months ago when we talked about encouragement. There's multiple applications from this passage. And then later on, I'm going to come back and we're going to examine some of the verses above that. So I don't just want to land on this passage without explaining it, but to get us going, I want to sort of lay some foundational work. So if you're there in Hebrews, let's begin reading in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. By the way, if you underline in your Bible, you should underline the word full assurance, the two words, or circle it or highlight it or whatever you want to do. If you have an electronic Bible, whatever that means, cut, paste, whatever, okay? Do that. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Then he says again, let us, he's speaking to us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Aren't you glad for this? For he is faithful that promised. And all of God's people said, amen. And here's where we were a few weeks ago, right? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here's the challenge. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, now, you're going to want to listen up here, okay? I'm going to read to you, perhaps, by many, many scholars, many commentators, one of, if not the most difficult passages in all of the Bible, okay? So you should really listen up now. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If you look at verse 31, he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. One of the most potent, powerful sermons ever preached on the face of the earth was preached by a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He literally read it in manuscript form to his church. And as he read it, he wept. And God sent one of the mightiest revivals ever to sweep the nation. It was said that as he preached this message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, people were literally crawling forward to the altar to repent. If you look down at verse 39, I love what the writer says. He ends with a great assurance. But we are not of them who, notice, draw back. Contrast that with the verse we just read in verse 22, draw near. He says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And if you find yourself in that category, would you say amen? We don't want to draw back this morning. We want to draw near. See, at the time of this writing, it was not easy to be a believer. Calling yourself a Christian could mean the end of your career. It could cause you to become an outcast with your family, be labeled a troublemaker in society. And many of the believers were starting to question their faith. And And they were questioning those that had claimed Jesus, but they too now, some of them, family members and friends, they too were falling away from following Jesus. Their faith was starting to waver. They were starting to go back to their old life. Friends, let me tell you that the test of your salvation is not how strong you start, but it's how well you finish. It's not how strong you start. Some of you got saved as children, as young ones. You got saved at 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And you weren't this god-awful, wicked sinner when you got saved. You were just a little child. And so sometimes as you've moved along and progressed in your faith, sometimes you wonder, well, I look at someone who's lived a life where sin has ravaged them and they've had this radical change in repentance. And you're like, I never experienced that. May I just pause for a second and may I chase just this little rabbit with you for a minute? Sometimes we glamorize sin a little too much. And we look at a person who's gone off into sin and they get right with God and we make a big deal. How about we start making a big deal about the ones who stayed right with Jesus all the way through their preteen and teen years and young adult life? Amen? The ones who stuck it out and didn't derail. You see, it's hard. And this is what we're learning, that the test of your salvation is not how strong you start, but it's how well you finish. You see, faith that fizzles out before the finish was never faith to begin with. If it fizzles out before the end, then it wasn't faith at the start. Like the metal that we talked about, it was flawed from the get-go. It was impure. It's the difference between saving faith, write this down, it's the difference between saving faith and superficial faith. Saving faith and superficial faith. It's the parable of the seed and the sower that I don't have time to go to this morning. The seed that was planted, you had several different kinds of seed, the soil dropped in. The seed was the same, but the soil, the heart is the issue. And some seeds, as they landed into that soil, they didn't make it very long. But there was one that grew over time, and it matured, and it was genuine. It was real. It was authentic. You remember last week? Remember this little phrase? Once saved, forever following. Say it with me. Once saved, forever following. Balcony, let me hear you. Once saved, forever following. That's where we are today. Once saved, forever following. Secure in my salvation. Two quick thoughts this morning. Number one, salvation is about relationship, not religion. Now, if you have not heard that phrase, I'm shocked because I wrestled this whole week. I'm like, man, that is the cheesiest, most cliche point I could put in a message. Everybody knows that point. And people make fun of us for that. They call Christians, they're like, we know it's not religion, it's relationship. We get it. We've heard people say it. But the reality is, if something is true, it doesn't change whether you like it or not. Amen? It doesn't change. Salvation is about relationship and not religion. You see, if we don't get this down, friends, we're totally off track. Look at the text, would you? Verse 22. Draw near. How do you draw near to religion? You have to do something. How do you draw near to the rules? You have to perform something. You have to adhere to something. You see, religion always pushes you, doesn't it? Pushes you to do more. Pushes you to don't eat certain things or don't wear certain things and say certain things. And there's all of these rules and these stipulations, and you have to fall into that criteria. But what does salvation do? Salvation calls for you to come in the presence of God, to come close, to commune. Look at the text. Draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance. I want you to write this down. It's very important this morning. God wants the fellowship of His children, not just workers for His kingdom. Please understand that. God wants the fellowship of His children. He wants to connect and commune with you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Would you say amen to that? Now, without being disrespectful in any way to the text, is there anybody in your life that you enjoy being with? Can I just see your hands? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you just like to hang out with them. They're like, man, they're just great people. Just think about the fact that God is saying, I want to be with you. I'm not so concerned about these rules right this minute. I'm not so concerned about this religious practice. Here's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in you. And here's the deal. until we are fully assured of this in the text. What does it mean to be fully assured, full assurance? There has to come a day in your life, friends. Are you listening? It's very important. There has to come a day in your life where you are fully convinced of God's love for you. Do you understand that? Fully convinced of that. That nothing you can do can get God to love you more. Did you know that? You're not going to wake up tomorrow and go, I'm going to do 10 more things and God's going to love me even more. No. He loves you already with a perfect love. Isn't that wonderful? And here's the thing that blew me away. Years ago, this thought came to me. God knows every single thing about Todd Adams and He loves me anyway. He loves me anyway. And until that thought comes crashing home around you, and until you fully embrace the reality, here's what happens. You keep trying to impress God to make Him love you more. And you get on the treadmill of religion. We end up obeying God out of fear and not love. We end up looking at God as a taskmaster instead of a father. And the result is we don't want to come into His presence because we fear that we have disappointed God too much and that He doesn't want to be near us. And this is what the writer of Hebrews was trying to communicate. Don't you understand? God is saying, draw near. Come close to me. Look there in the text. Full assurance. We have the absolute right to be in the presence of God as His child. Do you know why? Because we are welcomed into God's presence because Jesus paid the price for our access. Jesus paid the price for access. Now, go up a few verses after you're done filling in the blank. I know how important that is. All right, are you done filling in the blank? Just move up a few. And let's look at verse 18. Now, where remissions of these is, he's talking here, he says, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. He's talking about the holiest of holies in the temple. You've heard me talk about it many times. We were not allowed to go into there. But now he's saying we have boldness to enter because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, here it is, by a new and, what's the next word say? God is not into dead religious acts anymore. He's into new life. Amen? A new and living way. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is a new covenant that God has made with us through salvation. A new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, then He says, now, what can we do, friends? What can we do? Draw near. You see, we have been, as it says in the text, cleansed. And we are clean and we are washed because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to enter into the fellowship of God. And once this reality becomes your reality, friends, you begin to desire God. Now, I can't manufacture that for you. You can say a prayer, tick off on a card, throw a stick in the campfire, cry a lot of tears. But here's the deal. No one can put a desire in your life for God except God Himself. I can't preach it into you. Your Sunday school teacher can't teach it into you. Your parents can't pound it into you. Because once you have experienced God and you have fellowship with Him, here's what happens. You desire that more and more. And tell me, and more. You see, our doubts about God change to a desire for God when we anchor our life in the finished work of God. Our doubts about God change to a desire for God when we anchor our life in the finished work of God. And what Christ did paved the way for us to experience God. Never before in the history was man ever able to get close to God like this. Only a very select few had that opportunity to enjoy fellowship with Him. And accepting this reality does something very significant in our life. And that is this, that authentic salvation creates deep within us not only a desire for God, watch this, but a desire to obey God. It's not enough that I just desire Him. I desire to actually obey Him. I desire to want to do what He says. Ask yourself the question, I wish you would this morning, is there a desire to desire God in my life? Is there a desire to desire God in my life? There was a guy in the Bible, wrote a few Psalms. You may have heard of him. His name is Asaph. And in one of the Psalms, he describes how probably some of us have felt a time or two in our life where he almost walked away from God. He had the conversation within his heart and in his mind, is this really worth it? Is this really going to pan out in the end? I mean, here I am over here trying to do right, trying to live for Jesus. And here's what happened. He got his eyes on the wicked. You ever get your eyes off Jesus, friends? You know what happens? You go to a bad place. He was wondering, and I'm sure you have too, why does everything seem so wonderful for them? Have you ever been in a season of struggle? And you maybe driving your car, your little prayer mobile that God blessed you with, you know? And you pull up to a stoplight and somebody pulls up next to you in a really nice car, nice clothes, and smiling. And you're looking at them and you're like, man, I'm glad I love Jesus. Or you're watching something on TV, or you're talking to somebody at work and you're just going through a difficult time. You're barely holding it together, and someone who has nothing to do with God and church, they come walking in and they're bragging about this and talking about that and how great their life is and how wonderful their marriage is and how awesome their kids are. And you're just like, at least I'm going to heaven. Say amen. Don't leave me hanging. I know how you are, right? Here's what happens. We go through those moments and we start to compare this life with the eternal life that God has for us. You see, for the Christian, this life is the only hell we'll ever know. But for the lost person, this life is the only heaven they'll ever experience. And Asaph had this moment. And then he remembered something. He realized who he was. He remembered he was a child of God. And he began to focus in on his relationship. And he remembered the truth that had been an anchor point in his life. And in Psalm 73, he cries out and says these words, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" And notice this phrase, "And there is none upon earth that I," what? "Desire beside thee." My flesh and my heart, what does the next word say? Man, if you can identify with Asaph, say amen. Oh, come on, say amen. Walking around all the time. Pastor Mike and I were talking about this the other day. You know, always walking around saying, "I'm pressing on the upward way." Cut it out. Cut it out. Amen. Okay. Sometimes life is hard and it's a struggle. And we're questioning and we're fighting. And we've got to remind ourselves. He says, "My heart and my flesh failed me." And I love this. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. Listen, picture it this way. Facts, the facts about God, the truth about God links us, and we have the faith that we have in the facts, and behind our faith is our feelings. And you know what sometimes happens? All we feel is our feelings. We forget about our faith that is linked to the facts. And by the way, do you know when all of this epiphany, when this moment of clarity came crashing down to Asaph, do you know when it happened to him? Well, I'll tell you, just before he said that statement in verse 25, here's what he said. "It wasn't until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." You know what he's saying? I had to go to church to get my heart right. Someone say amen. Okay. I had to go to church. I had to remind myself of the truth. I had to get around the people of God because I was getting too sucked into the world. And when I went into the sanctuary, when I went in to worship God, you see, you can worship God privately. When I was a teenager, we would go visit my uncle who lived up in the panhandle for a while in Florida, and he would never go to church with us. And he was a rascal, but he would say things like this, "Hey, Todd, Now get your dad to agree, and you and I can go out and have church on the boat and go fishing. That's a great idea. Until I got about halfway down the hallway and remembered who my dad was. And I'd say, hey, Dad, he'd say, you're going to church with us. I'm like, how'd you know? Okay. Listen, you don't go and have church on the boat, okay? You have church at God's house with God's people. Amen? Okay. This is God's plan for you. You need to worship privately. Absolutely. But there is something about the public worship when God's family comes together. You see, our pursuit of God keeps us pressing into God's plans and pressing into God's purposes for us. It keeps our profession, as the text says in the text, alive and active, faithful. Because as the text says, He is what? Faithful. It's relational. It's not religion. It's drawing near. It's reminding ourselves of who He is and how He loves us and what He has done for us so that we can have access unto Him. But then notice, secondly, genuine salvation results in us remaining steadfast. It's not just about the relationship. It's deeper than that. Let me just share this, that, and I want you to hear my heart this morning, because salvation does not mean the end of struggles. If somebody says to you, man, if you just get saved, all your problems are going to go away. That's a lie from the devil right there. That's a lie from the devil. People say things like, well, after you get saved, you know, things just get better. Sometimes. I've known some people, after they got saved, their marriage ended because one spouse didn't want Jesus and the other did. I've known people who lost their business because they realized everything they were doing was corrupt, and when they tried to make it right, it cost them everything. I know people who, after they got saved, their teenagers were like, we're not going to church, and rebelled so hard they ran away. They don't come into church going, I'm pressing on the up. They're not singing that song. No, they're coming in going, it's worth it, right, God? It's worth it, right? You said it would be. And it's a struggle. And it's hard. I know people get saved, find out they got sickness, get cancer, get an illness, and they struggle. Salvation does not mean the end of struggles. It actually means the start of a new struggle. You see, wrestling with doubt about your salvation and struggling with sin are two totally different things, friends. Don't confuse the two. To remain steadfast is to struggle. It's a healthy struggle. It's a holy struggle. We were singing it. Holiness is what I long for, but as Paul said, sometimes I don't really want it. The very thing I know I should want, what does he say? I don't want it. The very thing I know I should not do, what does he say? I do it. What did the old hymn writer, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. No, genuine salvation is us staying steadfast. And in the text, we understand that the word there is a nautical term in the sense of staying the course, to keep a firm grip. Look in the text there. He says, let us, in verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. You keep your hand on the wheel, in essence. You're staying your course until you reach your destination. Now, is it possible that in the Christian life you get a little off course, yes or no? Is it possible to get way off course, yes or no? But ultimately, you know where your destination is. Amen? And your heart is to say, I don't want to be over here anymore. I'm convicted about this, and I don't like this. Sometimes you feel alone. Sometimes you have people leave your side. Paul did. Paul had people leave his side. Jesus had people leave his side. You will have people leave your side. I've had people leave my side. But your course is set, and you're following Jesus, and you keep striving, and you stay the course, and you remain steadfastful. Why? Because this is a result of salvation. Listen to the last words of a man who struggled. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have what? Oh, come on, say it. I have. We don't look at salvation as a fight, do we? We look at it as fun. Worship. Yeah, it is. But let me tell you something. There's a fight that's involved. You still have the remnants of the old man hanging around. And if you were with us as we were going through our study in Colossians, sometimes that old man will cause a stink, won't he? Because he wants you to put the grave clothes back on and not the grace clothes. Never forget that. Paul said, I fought the fight. I what? Finished my course. And what does he say? I kept the faith. By the way, this is the verse I want on my tombstone. I'd rather get raptured, but if I got to get buried down here in this place, all right, that's the verse I want. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. I was reading this week by a book by a guy, and here's a quote from the book. Speaking of persevering to the end, persevering is not perfection. It is a new direction. You may sometimes fall, but each time you get up looking heavenward. Amen? You get up and you look heavenward. Now, I want to close with a couple of thoughts here. First of all, as we look at verses 25 through 27, and then we'll get into this last little warning, there's a threefold challenge that we see in the text. First of all, there's an exhortation to worship with God's people. So you see, it's vertical, all right, and then it's horizontal. It's relational with God. Let us draw near. Let us come to Him. Let us commune with Him. Let us have fellowship with Him. And then He says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. An exhortation to worship with God's people. Just remember this little quote. If you can miss church and not miss church, something is missing. If you can miss church and not miss church, there's something missing. Something's wrong. And this is what the writer is saying. At some point, every genuine believer makes the unchangeable decision that worshiping God in a public setting with His people is a non-negotiable. We're going to worship God. That's it. Did you know that Sunday belongs to God? Did you know that? Oh, that was weak. Did you guys know that? Okay. You should never wake up on Sunday and go, are we going to church today? I wonder if, are we going to make it? No. At some point, you know, some of you are thinking, of course you're going to say this. You're a pastor. You just want more and more people here. Well, okay, it'd be easy for me to say that, sure, but that's not my heart. I don't know any pastor that doesn't want to preach to a big crowd. No pastor's like, well, we had 20 today. Man, we're excited. No. But see, it's not about church attendance. He's not talking about a numerical issue here. He's talking about being part of an active body. Because here's the truth for some of you. You're here at this church, but you're not engaged at the church. You're present, but you're not involved. You attend, but you're not plugged in. And this is what he's talking about. You see, to be a part of the worship is to enlist to help serve. It's to engage in the worship. To be plugged in what is happening. And then it's to be an encouragement. You know, so many people will come to church and they'll say, nobody said two words to me. I went to Faith Baptist Church. I sat by myself. Nobody spoke to me. My first question is always, who did you speak to? So we have to not come in the doors with the idea of, all right, now serve me. I'm here. You better help me out here. I came here to get served. I need a blessing. Blessing right here. That's why it says here in the text, and I've just given you this little point, a call to encourage one another. A call to encourage one another. And a few months ago, I did a whole sermon just on this subject of encouraging one another. And the simple truth is this, friends, we need one another to help each other remain steadfast. I need you guys. I am not going to stand up here in this pulpit and pretend that I'm super pastor. I'm not. I need friendship. I need accountability. I need fellowship. I need fun. I need enjoyment. I need to be encouraged. I need to be challenged. I need to be convicted. And I find that just the same way you do in and amongst God's people. You see, if you remember, encouragement is comforting with love and truth and walking people back toward the promise of God. Let me read something to you that I was reading out of a different book this week. It's by a guy named Mike McKinley. He wrote a book called Am I Really a Christian? Am I Really a Christian? And I want to read a quote to you from his book. And here's what he says about church and church attendance and encouragement. He says these words, I can't stress enough that this important process of examination, talking about your salvation, can only be properly done in the context of a local church. You need other Christians who are committed to your spiritual well-being. They are the ones who will be able to get to know you and identify the fruit of the new birth in your life, i.e. discipleship. We are not good judges of our own hearts. The truth is, and I'm adding this, most of us were let ourselves off the hook every time. You see, some people, he goes on to say, are entirely too easy on themselves. They imagine that they give evidence of genuine regret and repentance for their sin when in reality there actually is none. Others, with a tender conscience, are far too hard on themselves. And they take every weakness and failure as evidence that they are hypocrites and false Christians. Being involved in a local church is immensely helpful for both kinds of people. Amen? To encourage. And so the writer says, encourage one another. Come alongside. And then lastly, an admonishment concerning apostasy. An admonishment concerning apostasy. And what is perhaps the most severe and stern warning in almost all of the scriptures? The writer of Hebrews admonishes us and the hearers to heed this warning. Verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Perhaps one of the most difficult realities here is what happens to those who claim they are saved but never ever show signs and in fact continue to sin willfully. Because the truth is this, salvation that fades over the long run was not salvation at the start. Now, understand this, that God is not expecting us to be sinless, but He does expect us to be sinning less. The issue is not perfection, okay? Because turn to your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. Go ahead. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you either, buddy. Okay? You're not either, all right? It isn't perfection, all right? Are you listening? It's perseverance. It's perseverance. God already knew that we weren't perfect. That's why He sent His Son to save us. And all of God's people said, that's not the issue. Apostasy is an intentional falling away or withdrawal from the truth. It's a defection, if you will. It's to hear the truth and reject it. It's to know the truth and turn away from it. It's deliberate. It's not weakness or ignorance. It's intentional. And do you know how many times as a pastor over the years I have had people look me in the eyes in a counseling session or after church or in the hallway, and people will say these words and they'll look at me with intent and they'll say, I already know what the Bible says, but here's what I'm going to do. Or they'll come to me with the problem and they're just like, you know, and I got this and this. And I'm like, well, the Bible says, and I'm like, I already know. I know what the scripture says. And I'm thinking, why are you here? You see, the reality is this. It's intentional. I know what God's word says, but I'm not going to listen. I don't want to submit. I don't want to conform. I don't want to obey. I want God on my terms. Listen, God is not going to be your little pet God, okay? He didn't come to make you feel better. He came to take over your life. That's it. The nature of this text and others like it is teaching you that it's not that you can't lose your salvation. The reality is, in the text, what he's saying is, you were never saved to begin with. If you willfully, continually sin and turn away from God, you're not saved. You're not saved. He says there's no more sacrifice for sin. Take it at face value. What he's saying is, you are making the cross of Christ in your life of none effect to you because you are willfully disobeying God. You know the truth. You know what the Scripture says. And you reject it. And you tell God, no thanks. I'll do what I want. Now, we don't say it blatantly like that, but we say it with our life. We say it with our hearts. He's not saying you can't be saved. He's not saying that. He's not saying there's no hope for you. What he's saying is, you're not saved, never were saved. And if you find yourself in this situation, it's scary because you are standing in line awaiting God's fiery judgment. And let me tell you, you need to settle out of court with God today. You need to send Jesus in on your behalf. I want to close with this last thought that should help confirm in our hearts and in our minds about our salvation. And I want it to be a bridge that we're going to walk over into the next sermon in this series called Serious About My Sanctification. And that is this, that salvation changes our desires and we develop a greater and deeper love for God and His people. That's the acid test. Have my desires changed? Is there a greater and a deeper love for God and His people? In verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Drawing near is the evidence of a saved soul. Coming in, longing to be with God, longing to be with His people. Have you ever heard the phrase, things that are different are not the same? Have you ever heard that? Things that are different are not the same. If you find yourself at this moment still struggling, here's a little homework assignment for you. Go home and read the book of 1 John. That book gives more tests and challenges about the authenticity and claim to our faith than any other book. It's the old hymn, isn't it? Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed. It must be. When I gave my heart to Him, things I loved before have passed away. And things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Him. You see, once you've been born again, you won't need to be forced into fellowship with God and others. In fact, you start to crave it. You start to crave it. That's what the word desire means. There's a craving and a longing in your heart.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.